Our little finish strong video, we were outside of the city overlooking that conclusion part, overlooking the city next to this road, and we were filming that segment, and every time we were like seconds away from finishing the video, a car would drive by. We'd have to start that video all over again. We were out there for so long, and I was like, man, I want to go just set up a blockade or something and hold the cars from driving by long enough for us to get that video shot. Speaking of finishing strong, on the back of your bulletin, if you were able to grab a bulletin when you came in today, on the back of the bulletin, it kind of gives you a target goal of where we are. So our goal between our campus and the 8th Street campus is, when we started this a month and a half, 2 months ago, is to reach the $400,000 mark, and we're doing well. We're hanging in there, and we've got this December to make that end goal, to make the ministries here at Fellowship of the Rockies at both campuses a success and allow us to reach the community. So kind of look at the back of that. And then also, I just wanted to call your attention to a little white sheet of paper inside your bulletin that talks about the Christmas Eve services. If you get a chance to fill that out, it's just giving us an idea if you would be interested in attending the 6:30 p.m. Saturday night or the December 24th, the Sunday morning one. It gives us an idea a little bit about how to prepare for that. And just so you'll know, there are no rules. You don't have to attend just one. You can attend both if you want to, and mingle with people and introduce yourself to, especially those who would be guests. If you're a guest here with us this morning, I would love it if you took that little community card right there on in your bulletin and filled it out. I will not harass you. I won't show up at your house. And I just want to give you a phone call and tell you thank you for being here, send you a note card, and that kind of thing. So we'll begin Christmas series today. Hey, are you ready for Christmas? No. Some of you are. Some of you aren't. I got one or two people that are just done. You're done. You don't have to do anything else. It's all set. If it showed up tomorrow, you'd be ready. Okay? Then Christmas seems like it just comes faster all the time, doesn't it? It just seems like last year, I remember sitting around our house with our three kids and finishing some presents and some time together and just getting reconnected. And they weren't all living at the home at the time, but it's just fun to be with them. This Christmas, they all come at the end of December, and we've added a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and so it's expanding. But it's fun to look at that, right? It's fun to be a part of that. It just seems like it comes much more faster all the time. But let me ask you this, another question. Would you be a person who you don't really have to answer this, but just let this think through. Do you survive Christmas, or do you get to celebrate Christmas? Now, before you answer out loud or before you start rattling anything off, you got to understand that the definition that sometimes surviving Christmas and celebrating Christmas. Now, if you're going to survive Christmas, it is like just getting through that season, because sometimes it's not always great for everybody. Then there's the celebrating Christmas side. It's where everything is centered around a celebration because of that event that came so long ago. And there's a few words that I thought, if you're a person who's just a survivor of Christmas, there's a few words that might really resonate with you. They might really kind of connect with you. One of them is this one. And this one is, if you're a survivor of Christmas, you are struggling with that one right there, shopping. Now, shopping is becoming increasingly a problem, isn't it? I find lines at the checkout at stores clear to the back of the store, right? And you're there. I mean, you could literally like write a paper and the time that it takes to get through the lines. Am I right? Am I talking the? How about the people that do, now that the stores are going to self-checkout lines? I just want to be honest with you. If you're one of these people, I apologize right away. But some of us have no business doing that by themselves. Okay? I'm watching these people, and it is like, you just scan and put it in the bag. That's all you got to do. You don't need to read a whole bunch of stuff on it, because I got things to do, right? Shopping is becoming increasingly, person shout at the first service, just yell Amazon. I mean, in 2 days, it'll be there. It's about the amount of time that it takes to get out of the store when you get the stuff. That's what I'm figuring out right now, shopping. Shopping is a problem if you're a person that is surviving Christmas. Here's another one. Another one of those words is the decorating. Now, the decorating, it also can be an issue, can it? I mean, now, if you're a person that's a simple decorations, this is not an issue, right? But if you're an elaborate decorator, that gets a little bit stressful because everything's got to be situated just right. The banister has to be decorated, or no, it doesn't have to be decorated, or are we going to put it here or put it there? There's been a fight at our house, and there's only two of us, about where the tree's going to go this year, and it's our first time we're putting up a tree in our new house. Decoration gets into a problem, right? Well, how about in our neighborhood, everybody's like eyeing everybody else's house. Well, he did the top thing. I guess I got to climb up there and do the lights on the top roof up there. We're going to just get away with it straight across the bottom level, but oh no, everybody else has got them up there, so we got to put them up there, right? You got to compete with this decoration thing. You don't want to be the only one. It's got one light compared to somebody else is pulling the entire city's resources to light their lights up, right? So decoration can be a big problem. Here's another one that I've found that people get really worked up over. Food. I'm a picky eater, so therefore I get mixed up in the kitchen because I want to fix the stuff that I like, right? But, there's when you go to somebody's house, you're like, what are they going to have? Are you not like that? Or doesn't bother you whatsoever? It just doesn't bother you whatsoever. But for me, it's like if I go to somebody's house, it's like, oh, I wonder if I could get a rundown on that menu before I get there type of a thing. But food can be a real issue for people. They really kind of, here's another one. This one is one that kind of spoke to the first crowd. Family. I probably should put a word under first there, right? Certain family. Certain family. Because if you have certain family, that's maybe okay. I can spend 3 or 4 days with a certain family. Then there's certain family where it's just like lunch is good. An hour for lunch. Hey, it was great to see you. I'll see you next Christmas if we're lucky, right? Let's get that on the calendar. Bye-bye. See, that's kind of, those same kind of things stress people out, don't they? And then travel. People get to travel. Travel is also something today. Goodness sakes, it can just take an entire day to plan just travel. At the end of all of that is money. Got to have the money to do all that. If you're a survivor of Christmas, sometimes you're probably in that category right there. Those are the things that become the focus. There's another word, though, that comes along with the people that they celebrate Christmas. It's just one word. It's just one name. It's just one person. What happens to the persons who celebrate Christmas is that this becomes the entire focus for why they're having the season and the reason. This becomes the entire reason to get the shopping and the decorating and the food and the family and the travel. And it's the entire reason I disperse the money that I've saved all year long during this season is because of the celebration. That's the difference between the two people. Those who celebrate Christmas are focused here. Those who have to survive Christmas are generally wrapped up over here. That's really the message today, is that it's all built around the fact that we can survive Christmas or we can celebrate Christmas. If you focus on Jesus Christ, you're celebrating Christmas. That's really the essence of the message today. You ready to be dismissed? No? All right, good. I got somebody that's going to say, keep going a little bit here. See, what we think, though, when we come to it, the keys of celebration about this particular season is that it's centered around Christ, and we know that, we understand that, we even believe that, we'll even say that. Sometimes necessarily it's a little bit more difficult to get that to happen. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, wrote the book Purpose of Christmas, and in that I found a great paragraph or two that has stuck with me when he says this. Ironically, at most Christmas parties, the person whose birthday you're supposed to be celebrating is completely ignored. He's never mentioned. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, he's often overlooked or merely mentioned along with Rudolph, Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus, the Grinch, the elves, and a long list of celebrated fictional characters. He's often overlooked. Well, that hit me. As we're talking a little bit about that for this message today, we begin to realize that that is what sent people into survival mode instead of celebration mode. And in sort of getting into a chance to celebrate and use all of these as the supplements that enhance the celebration, they became the focus, and that is what drove the problems. Let's look at some of those verses that Kaylin read earlier. In Luke chapter number 2, verses number 15 through 20, it kind of gives us a glimpse and an opening statement and thought process about what really took place and what was driving the excitement and the celebration. In verse number 15, when angels had left them, that was right after the angels came and made that big announcement. What would have that looked like? They had gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed, and the shepherds said to them, and what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That first night, that first time, Jesus' arrival in a manger, in an inn, there were no candles, no fruitcake, no cocktails, no gifts, no extended family, no traveling, but there was a celebration. There was a big celebration. You see, there was something about their encounter with Jesus Christ that triggered a celebration in their life. It triggered a celebration in them that was unmatched to any time before in their life. This was the biggest thing that had ever happened to them. And the Bible says that they went away after seeing what it was the manger was like. They took off and was telling everyone about it. They couldn't keep quiet about it. You know, I find that interesting because it leads me to a question for you and I today. Can I ask you a personal one? Can you remember the time that you came to Jesus Christ? What if it was a child? Maybe it was older in life. I mean, it's hard to tell necessarily without sharing your story, but there's different stages that people come to Christ. But have you ever met the person that tends to come to Christ a little bit later in life? Can you remember when that first encounter with Jesus Christ takes place? The thrill of being a new believer. I mean, when the lights first come on, when they first realize it, it's really a God moment when the Holy Spirit does the conviction and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they realize, I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. I have a place in heaven. I am saved. My sins are done. They're in the past. It's over. It's gone. I am not worried about that anymore. It's an amazing revelation to watch it happen. And maybe it happened with you. I mean, you ever see the newer believers that they get saved and they actually start picking up the Bible and they just start reading it. And they just start going through these passages and they don't understand anything about them. But they mess all kinds of things up. For an example, Philippians, they get messed up and they call it Philippines, or Malachi is a Malachi Italian prophet. They think that what is they just read these stories. And they just an amazing things that happen about them. For example, some of them get so excited, they say, I want to have children. I want to name them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to put them in a manger. We're going to have a camel as a pet. I mean, they get all excited, right, because of the things they see in the Bible. Okay, that's stretching it a little bit, but you were drifting, and I needed to get you back here. The idea is that inside these growing believers, there's something that's so exciting about them. Whenever I pastored the church at Cascades Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan, this guy comes to Christ, the chief of police of the city. He comes to Christ. He's over 50 years old. And the night he knelt down in his living room in front of his daughter and his wife, and he said, Jesus Christ, I give you my life. Please save me from my sins. The next day he woke up, he grabbed a hold of the Bible, and he started reading it. He was so astounded with the things that he read in the Word of God. He would call me on the phone, or he'd stop by the office and he'd say, Pastor Darren, did you know the children of Israel marched around a city 7 times and it collapsed on the city? I said, yes, Herb, I'm aware of that story. I'm aware of that. Did you happen to know that there was a fight one time, and there was a fight between a bunch of armies against one army? There were 5 against 1. Hailstones came out of the sky and only landed on the enemies, letting the children of Israel free? And I said, well, once again, Irv, I'm familiar with that story. I am. He said, did you happen to know that 900 years before Jesus was ever born, the Isaiah prophet was saying he would be born in a little town called Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he'd be the Savior of the world? I said, Irv, I'm aware of that story, yes. He was so pumped and excited because he wanted to stand up and tell everybody the things that he had found because he had come to Christ and encountered with Jesus Christ. See, he hadn't come to a point in his life yet where some of us mature Christians come into church. We walk in. Good morning. Jesus is risen from the dead, that he did. Merry Christmas. Jesus came to the earth. Yes, he did.
He was laid in a manger, some say. See, we don't. Nobody gets all this excitement wears off after a while. I mean, when did the good news just become news? When did it happen that the day that the arrival of the Almighty Creator of the universe closes himself in humanity, shows up into a little town of Bethlehem, and is born to a young couple who weren't married yet? That's a story. And he's born and he's laid in a manger to where angels from the almighty realms of glory are sent to announce it. That's how huge that is. But they didn't tell a bunch of kings, a bunch of royal subjects, a bunch of governors and princes. They told a bunch of smelly, three-day-old, weeks and weeks without baths, shepherds out in the field that Christ had been risen. Go and take a look. Those guys showed up. They're like, wow. When did the good news become news? When did it become yesterday's ideas? It happens in sometimes in our lives because maybe the left side of our board this morning becomes the focus of the reason of that year rather than this side. And what happens in that longer in our journey in our faith as we're pursuing the faith and we're pursuing this journey and we're embracing this journey, we get to the point where, yeah, that's happened. That's good. That's great. I've had conversations with people where I distinctively picked up the implications that we deserved God coming to save us. We deserved it. That's what he does. He saves people. He saves people. He comes to earth but we didn't deserve it. There was nothing on our earth that we were worth saving. He did it because he loved us. And he wanted us to have a relationship. And he wanted us to be forgiven from everything that ever separated us from him. And that could be the news that just carries on and on and on and on. And it's fun to do that at the Christmas time because it's a chance to sing all these songs that represent that night. Unless you're listening to the radio and then there's that song that says, "Last year I gave you my heart." I want to look at that guy and say, or whoever that person sings that says, "You've done that every year since I can remember. Stop doing that. Give away your heart every Christmas." But you get into the other types. Sorry. You get into the other Christmas songs that were written from those old saints of the faith that start to talk about the divine coming to the earth and being with us. That starts to change the entire reason now. The problem that happens is that over time that becomes just, okay, so what happened? I wonder if that's because, did Jesus lose his worthiness? He's still the same Savior, so he didn't lose any of himself. I think it has to do with our forgetfulness. I think it comes to because we're the people that tend to forget. You ever wonder if, I think it's because we tend to forget the time that even when we met Christ the first place. And today, if you're in that category, you're with me because that's this message about. So the key truth in your outline this morning that I wanted you to get a hold of, that we have for you to write two words in there, is that we are a people of forgetting, and yet our faith is strengthened by remembering. And if you're forgetful, you're not alone. If it's something that you're like me and you're just saying, it just seems like I tend to forget what when God has done certain things in my life, such as the Christmas season, I get kind of wrapped up, Pastor D, in this over here. Well, then you're with me. You're with me because there's times in my life that I slide to the side that I tend to forget what it was like that first night. I almost tend to forget what the majestic, almighty Creator was doing coming to this earth that first night. We're not the only ones that are guilty of forgetting. In the Old Testament, there's passages and stories of the people forgetting. So we're in good company if you want to call yourselves alone to the Old Testament saints. Do you remember the children of Israel enslaved, torturous slavery underneath the Egyptians for over 400 years? There were some people who were born in slavery and died in slavery and never knew what it was like to have 1 hour of national freedom. They didn't know. And then the day came. They were able to be brought out of the city, out of the nation. God was going to raise them up, and he brings Moses along, and through a series of miraculous events called the 10 plagues, Egypt finally releases them, and they are able to go. And they're out of the nation, and he leads them out to. After all of that happens, they're out in the wilderness for a little while. God calls Moses up to the mountain to give him the 10 commandments, and while he's gone just a little too long for the children of Israel. And what do? They start pulling gold off their ears and their hands and out of their tents, and they throw it in a big pot, and they make themselves an idol. And they actually said the phrase, "This is what brought us out of Egypt." You're kind of disgusted with children of Israel now, aren't you? Look at Exodus chapter number 32, verses 7 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away." You can circle that if you do so in your Bible, or if you have any way to highlight that, they have been quick to turn away. I hope that doesn't describe us. God went on to tell Moses, "From what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it. They've bowed down to it. And they sacrificed to it, and they have said, 'These are your gods,'" notice the small g, "Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." After just weeks prior watching miraculous events of God bringing upon the Egyptians to free them, they find themselves at the foot of a golden calf. I've forgotten what God has done. And just in case you think that's not regulated to the Old Testament, we find this thing happening clear across into the New Testament too. By the time we get into the New Testament and Jesus Christ is on the earth and he's walking this earth and he's walking these pathways and he's with his disciples, we find that something else happens, because some of his closest followers become forgetful guys. Did you hear about the time that, do you remember the story when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 with just a few fish and some loaves? And there was extra baskets left over. Then weeks later, the event happens again. And when the event happens again, it's like they completely forgot. Because when the next event takes place, and we're not exactly sure where it is on the timeline, but I'm going to tell you something. You see 5,000 people get fed with just a few loaves and some fishes. How are you going to forget that very soon? But then weeks later, there's 4,000 people, and Jesus says, "Let's feed them." And the disciples were like, "Well, okay, but we don't have any food." Just weeks later, there was hardly any food, and you saw 5,000 people get saved. I mean, you would think, it's logical to think, that you would, one of the disciples, there's 12 of them, you would think one of them would have said, "Yo, like a few weeks ago, 5,000 people with just some loaves and some fish. I mean, there's got to be something around here. And you know what? You did it once before. Let's do it again. Let's feed them. And by the way, turn some more water into wine. You did that at the wedding. And then you know what? How about we do some dessert this time? And I'll be anxious to gather those baskets up." I mean, think about it. You're drifting, so I'm trying to get you back here. Do you see what was happening here is that this forgetfulness that was taking place with them is kind of common, isn't it? That was Jesus walking on the earth right there and in front of them, and they tend to have a problem with forgetting. Why do we land here instead of here? I think it's because we tend to drift from the majestic, holy incarnation. That's a fancy word for saying God takes on the human form and mingles with us, walks among us. That miraculous event gets overshadowed with all of the things that come into our play. All of the songs, all the shopping, all the meals, all the setup, all the travel starts to take away, if we're not careful, from that night of the manger. So, if you're like me, and this message is a good one for me today, because it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder that even as a pastor, one who studies the Word and tries to incorporate the Word in all my conversations with people, that even so often I need to be reminded to come back to that majestic night. So if you're like me today and you're needing some reminders, that the reminders that would actually make the entire manger scene go 365 days a year, not just start on December 26th, 364 days, and start the countdown. But just to go clear around the clock to where it, when it came to the celebration of the season, it's just an enhancement of the real celebratory reason. I think this would happen right here. Number one, there's just a few things to remember. Number one, my past sins are forgiven. My past sins are forgiven. There is no more guilt that I have to take from my past life. My sins are forgiven, and I can start living exactly like that. And there is no past that Jesus cannot forgive. You may be here saying, you do not know what I've done, Pastor D. I am telling you, it doesn't matter where you've gone. It doesn't matter what has happened. It doesn't matter how you got there. Your past at the foot of the cross is forgiven. It's done. It doesn't ever come back. In Romans chapter number 4, it says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. You've been forgiven and you can let go. So the manger scene is as cuddly as it is and as cute and warm and inviting as it is. And is awestruck, and as it brings so many great sentimental memories, and it brings families together, those who want to be together, and the big meal that you want to fix, and it brings all of that together, and it puts it in one little place for a temporary time, is all well and good. But that manger scene represents something that goes way beyond that straw, way beyond that inn, way beyond a young couple who didn't have a place to stay and had a baby in a manger cave for animals. It goes way beyond that. It goes into a picture of a foreshadowing of a cross that somebody came to take away your sins and they're gone. Number two, keep remembering now that God's Spirit is in me. You want to make a celebration for the holidays, celebration for Christmas that lasts all year long? Remember that the Spirit of God is inside of you. You can celebrate that because when you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've done that before, if you come to a point in your life where you said, I didn't do this in the first service, but I'm feeling like I need to say it right here. You can attend church for a lot of years. You can be around a lot of good people. You can read through the Bible a lot. But I'm going to tell you something that you need to hear this morning if you've never heard this. There needs to come a time in your life, and it can be really at any age, when you realize that the death on the cross of Jesus Christ was there for you. The Bible describes it as the entire world, and every single person who understands that comes to the foot of the cross and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's a new life. That's the one that he came for. That's the entire reason it was there. And when that happened, when that day takes place and you say, Jesus Christ, I acknowledge my sin and I give you my life the best way that I know how. I want you to save me. I'm asking you to save me. That's a day that salvation begins. And on that particular day, God's Spirit now moves inside you. God's Spirit comes inside you, and he is the one that begins to live through you. You're not lived on this on your own. You don't have to come up with all these do's and don'ts to make yourself good. That's what he's there for, and it's a beautiful place to be. Do you remember it, congregation? Do you remember the time that you felt that happen in your life? Then this would be the last one here. Keep remembering this. I have a determined destiny. I have a determined destiny. I've said it once in this congregation. I'll say it again, and you'll hear me say it a few more times. It's a big burden in my heart when I see a person who goes to church day, week in and week out, and I ask them, do you know for sure you'll be in heaven? And their answer to me is, well, I think so. I hope so. I hope I'm there. According to the Bible, it's not like that. I have a determined destiny. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, it says that he, referring to God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. When you're saved, when you come to Jesus Christ, it's a worthy celebration because it is a chance for you to begin to realize, my old life is gone. The Spirit of God is in me, and I have an eternal destiny, and it is heaven. What would it be like if those three things were remembered all the time? How much richer would our lives be? All day long. My past is forgiven. The Holy Spirit lives within me. I have an determined destiny. It'd be an amazing way to live, wouldn't it? All of this would take on some new meaning. You wouldn't discard any of that. That actually becomes fun because it is centered around here, because it's centered around his entire reason for being here. Oh, I wish I could convince you with more words. I wish I could do some kind of physical activity to get you to cross that line if you're not there, to move from here to here, but I can't. All I can do is give you that message, those passages. And today, I'm going to ask you if this would be the season that those rememberings would start happening in your life and you would begin to realize now that every Christmas, but all through the year, it's like as if Jesus was coming all the time. Father in heaven, please help us gain insight to this passage of Scripture. Help us to gain courage to accept the fact that we could remember the very elements in our lives that you came for, and our past is forgiven, and your Spirit is within us, and we have a determined destiny. Father, help us to remember this. Help us to see this. We ask this because in doing so, it would allow us to take on this season and put you at the center. In Jesus' name, amen.